The Old Testament reading for the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost is from Exodus chapter 3. Hopefully. Before we begin the readings, before I forget, the order of the blessing of Bibles for the use of the church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dearly beloved, the Lord God, by his Holy Spirit, has caused all scripture to be written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Such learning takes place when we hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. It is therefore fitting that these pew Bibles be sanctified by the word of God and prayer for use in the services of our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, you have given us your holy word to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We implore you to bless these new pew Bibles. Enlighten the hearts and minds of those who read from them. Open the ears of all who hear the gospel proclaimed from them, that by your Spirit they may earnestly hold fast to him who is the way, the truth, and the life, even Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Lord Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bless these pew Bibles for use in his holy church. Amen. Now we continue with the readings. The Old Testament reading for the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost is from Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Epistle to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. None of the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth, and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I invite you to rise as you're able to the Alleluia in verse. Some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection, they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife. And Jesus said to them, The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered, Teacher, you have spoken well. For they no longer dared to ask him any question. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Christ.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for this morning's message is the gospel reading from Luke chapter 20, in which the Sadducees ask Jesus a question about the resurrection. And it strikes me, hearing the sorts of things Jesus had to deal with in his earthly ministry, how very, very modern some of the issues he dealt with then remain to this very day.
There are two chief things Jesus deals with regards to the Sadducees, and maybe there are things you've also had to deal with too. First, the Sadducees denied the resurrection in general. Second, they did so because they denied the relevance of a good chunk of God's word, and therefore its relevance to them. And these two are deeply related things. This morning we've had the blessing of dedicating a new set of pew Bibles here, thanks to the generosity of the council to authorize a purchase and the generosity of a member to cover the cost. For us as Lutherans, we formally acknowledge the authority of the Scripture as our sole source and judge of all of our doctrine. If what we say, teach, or do doesn't line up with God's word, we're therefore called on to repent and change our ways to go back in line with what God's word says. But this is one of those things which, ever since Genesis chapter 3, has been much easier said than done. Ever since the serpent used the line, "Did God really say?" on Eve, and she and Adam disobeyed God's word and fell into sin, the default position for human beings is to question God and his word rather than humbly accept and believe it. Enter Exhibit A, the Sadducees. Their name itself implies that they were seekers of righteousness. Maybe not so evident for us in English, but the word Sadducee comes from a transliteration of the Hebrew word tzedek, meaning righteous. Possibly also derived from the name of the high priest Zadok. The Sadducees wanted to be good, righteous people. To that end, they were very concerned that all the sacrifices in Jerusalem were done following the letter of law as laid out in the five books of Moses. However, the five books of Moses were also the only scripture they would or could accept as authoritative. By and large, the Sadducees were connected with the priesthood. A lot of them were priests or Levites themselves, or you had some people who were deeply sympathetic to their cause. The Sadducees in general didn't have a lot to do with the group we hear a lot more about in the Gospels, the Pharisees, which were a largely lay-led movement. The Pharisees were the ones who collected and accepted the rest of what we would call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. So on one hand, it seemed the Sadducees accepted God's word, but they really only accepted a small subset as actually applying to them. For that reason, the Sadducees could and indeed did ignore the various words and warnings of the prophets throughout the generations. They could ignore the various calls for the promise of the Davidic kingdom and so forth. They didn't believe in the resurrection, even though clearly spoken of outside the five books of Moses. They developed a religious system that worked well for them to both gain and maintain power through control of the temple and its precinct. And then Jesus came in. His teaching, his preaching, not just in Judea, but throughout Galilee and the surrounding area, threatened to upset their cozy power clique they had built for themselves, especially with the high holiday of the Passover just around the corner and all the money they could already see themselves making from the exchange of the goods and services to make sure the sacrifices were done just right at that time. Yes, this Jesus was a threat to them. For again, being deeply bound to the book of Moses, they could not deny, based on Jesus' miracles and his style of teaching, that he looked an awful lot like the prophet foretold by Moses in Deuteronomy 18, where it says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die." Thus far, Deuteronomy 18. So knowing this, the Sadducees ask Jesus a question in order to get his answer. See if he really is that prophet. "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife." The point behind this line of questioning, of course, is that the Sadducees think all this talk of resurrection is nonsense. And so they're trying to get Jesus trapped. Show him up as being a false prophet or a teacher of nonsense, because then they can safely ignore him and his teachings and get back to their money-making ways of ruling the temple and its precinct. This is honestly not that different than the sort of questioning thrown at Bible-believing Christians by atheists or agnostics who think they're being so clever by asking questions which honestly just show their own ignorance as to what we as Christians actually believe. Jesus answers their question on their terms and along the way takes them down a couple of notches. Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." Basically, what Jesus tells the Sadducees here, who are so proud of their knowledge of the laws of Moses, inside out and backwards, is their problem is they don't know God. This is ultimately what leads to people denying both the resurrection and the efficacy of God's word. It comes when you don't trust in God more than your human reason. When you don't trust in God more than your feelings. When you don't trust in God more than whatever the shifting sands of society says was good this week. And lest we should say, "Well, we're confessional Lutherans, this could never happen to us." Back in the 1960s and 70s, this very thing did happen within our fellowship. A bunch of seminary professors and pastors, especially in the St. Louis area, started to question both the resurrection and God's word itself. This led to great turmoil and ultimately split the church. Because once you do that, once you trust in your opinions over and against God and his word, you got a big problem. It's the same problem the Pharisees had when they put their traditions against the scripture. It's the problem the Sadducees had when they trusted their temple rituals against the scripture. It's the problem that so many people today have, putting their trust in anything else other than God's revealed, inspired, inerrant word. For God is the source of life. All live to him. His very divine name, Yahweh, means the God who causes all things that are to be. He controls life and death. He was there before there was a beginning. He will be there forever. He is the one who has the ultimate say as to what is true or false, right or wrong, sinful or righteous. And this is the God whose Son came to be and to bring life to all who are in Him, all who call on Him in faith. If Jesus seems harsh with the Sadducees here, it's because He wants them to open their eyes to the truth, to repent of their hard-headed ways, which will only lead to death. He wants them to hear God's word for what it is, so they also can have a share in His resurrection. Jesus came to die on the cross for the Sadducees, just as much as He did for you and for me. Because none of us are so smart or so clever as to be able to avoid all the pitfalls of the sin, death, and the devil. Yes, we all need to repent and return to the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all sins. And so our calling as a church, whenever we run into social issues which go against what God's word says, or when we deal with people who deny Christ for whatever reason, our calling is to know what God's word actually says, and then be able to speak from that word patiently and lovingly as our Lord does. We're not so much out to win arguments as to call sinners to hear God's word. Repent, believe, and have life in His name. God's word has the power to do what He says, for God has promised. And His word, which brings life into dead souls, is what everyone in this world truly needs. For all live to Him. This truly does start at home. It starts in our own hearts and lives as we daily read, learn, and hear from God's word, so we ourselves see our need for repentance and new life in Christ. If you're not currently in the habits of reading the scriptures daily, there's no better time to start. And also within our families, God calls us to speak openly and honestly with each other about our faith, what Jesus has done and keeps on doing for us. And it continues as we gather regularly with our fellow believers every Sunday if possible and on other occasions as available, as we join together to hear God's word and receive His forgiveness through absolution and the Holy Supper. For as we grow in God's word, we recognize our own tendencies to deny God's word and its power. So we learn to repent. And then we'll also see how His word does work, what He is doing in us and through us, sometimes even in spite of ourselves. But most importantly, as we receive God's grace, He makes you and me to be brand new from the inside out. He calls us and seals us for His kingdom to serve Him here in time and there in eternity. For as the scribes noted, our teacher Jesus speaks well. He speaks the truth. He speaks life. He is the life. All live to Him. May His Holy Spirit draw us to listen and so have true life in His name. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.